Well, hello, good to be here again and have the opportunity to speak from the Bible to you. We're continuing our series all about prayer, and specifically it's looking at the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel and what he has to say in terms of the Lord's Prayer. This is a familiar passage of Scripture maybe to many of you, but it has much to say to us in our lives right now, whoever we are, whatever situation that we find ourselves in. I hope you've had a good weekend. It's been great to begin to watch the Olympics. I've been enjoying that. And it's, I think when the Olympics start, so begins 2 weeks of watching sports that I wouldn't normally watch. But there's something about the Olympics that's just, it's just special. And there's also something about the Olympics that says something about human nature. It's great to see these people that are at the top of their game. And one of the things that I love to watch, and probably you do as well, is when you see someone maybe often representing maybe a smaller nation, and they get this opportunity to compete on the world scale, and they sort of rise up and maybe take a medal ahead of other bigger nations who you might have expected to win. And what happens there, often I've noticed that when that takes place, it's often the case that when you hear those people interviewed, they speak about their event, they speak about what they have achieved, what comes through is a tremendous sense of that they were competing not just for themselves, but for their nation and the pride that they have of representing something bigger than themselves on the world scale. The Bible actually talks and gives an illustration of athletic events, even the Olympics alluding to, talking about the way that we can live life. And what prize we're living for, what purpose we're going about our lives with, and what we're looking to achieve from it. And just like an individual's competing for themselves or another individual's competing for something much bigger, in the Bible, Paul, as he writes his letter, describes this and says, actually, you in your life, you can be living for a prize. You could be running the race of life for a prize that is personal. It's just about you. Or you can be running the race for God, running the race for the glory of someone much bigger than yourself. And actually, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 6 is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus is kind of addressing different aspects of life. It's kind of like a sort of newspaper editorial. You know when an editor steps in and writes an editorial and they're really commenting on what's going on in the world, maybe a specific topic that they feel is so important that they need to put their word in. Actually, the Sermon on the Mount is, in some ways, it's like God's editorial. He's stepping down into the world through Jesus Christ and he's saying, well, this is going on and this is going on. These people are living life in this way with these sets of priorities. But actually, if you want to live a life that is how it's supposed to be lived, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, and that is the context of our verses that we're just going to read in a moment from the Lord's Prayer. And in this series, we are seeking to build something. We want you to build a prayer life according to God's priorities. And when you do that, what you'll find is that by building a prayer life according to God's priorities, in so doing, you'll be building a life the way it's supposed to be lived. Living life according to God's priorities. And so let's turn, the words will come up on the screen, to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read the verses, the start passage of the Lord's Prayer. But I'm just going to begin a few verses before. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it says this. Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to stop there and particularly focus in this message on that last sentence there, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the first question that I want to address in the message is, whose kingdom are we building? Jesus is very pointed in his accusation against a certain, well, two groups of people. And it might be surprising to you hearing these verses that Jesus is talking about reward. He's talking about living life for a consequence. And he's particularly pinpointing a set of people, these religious leaders, who he calls hypocrites. He's not polite about it. He calls it as it is. They're hypocrites. Because what they are doing, they're pretending that they're very spiritual people. But actually, Jesus is saying they actually have no interest in God. They have no interest in his kingdom. They have no interest in his will being done. What they're interested in is the approval, the acceptance, the respect of those around them. You know, if these people had social media at the time, in their praying, they would be constantly taking selfies. Hashtag God's best mate. Hashtag up early again. Hashtag praying more than anyone else. And actually, they would have received thousands of likes. In this context, in this culture, that was seen as they were the people that were winning at life, the people that others wanted to be. Now, in our culture and context now, people that are praying on street corners are not the people that have the most Instagram followers. It might look different in terms of what it means to be successful at life, but there's still very much a culture of, well, wanting to be impressive to others, wanting to get others' approval in a way that justifies who we are, that makes us feel good about life, makes us feel like we're doing life successfully. And Jesus says, if you live like that, if that's what you're looking for as your reward in life, then that is the best that you can get. You know, he's saying they've received their reward. They've got it. They wanted the approval of others and they've got it. That's all they've got. That's what the hypocrites were doing. And it's so tempting for us to live in that way, whoever we are, whether we're a Christian or not. There's something innate in us that wants to have that approval of others and to seek it incessantly. But Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to know what life's really about, stop trying to build your own kingdom. Stop thinking that life is about you and start seeking, prioritizing the kingdom of God. That's a question for us to reflect on the service. Whose kingdom are we building? Another way of saying it would be, as we cross the finish line of life, as we all will do at one point, whose flag do we want to be draped in? Have we run the race of life for ourselves, for our own glory? Or do we want to be draped in the flag of God and say, I ran for God. I did life for him and received, Jesus says, a much greater and much more significant reward. That is what's on offer here. So what is God's kingdom? I've invited you to consider living for the kingdom of God, but it's important that we know what God's kingdom is. Last week, if you were here, we began looking at the Lord's Prayer and I was preaching about our Father in heaven. And one of the aspects that I was preaching on is the fact that God is a God who sits on the throne of heaven, that he is the king, that he created the world, that he, in one very real sense, rules over it. He's in complete control and sovereignty. That is the God of the Bible. And so, if you've heard me say that last week, you might say, well, why is Jesus inviting us to pray, God, your kingdom come? Surely God's kingdom is already here. The whole universe is God's kingdom because God is the king. And God can do whatever he wants. So why are we praying, your will be done? Well, if you know the story of the Bible, you'll know the answer to that. You'll know the fact that it's very true that God did create the world. And in the beginning, the relationship between mankind and God was good and perfect and as it should be. But very early on in mankind's existence, we've been tempted away from the kingship of God. We've been tempted with the idea that we could be kings instead. Wouldn't that be great? That's what happens in the fall of humanity. You'll be like God by going this way. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. You won't need God. And we've taken, as humanity, taken that step and thought, wouldn't it be great if we were king? And you know what? That's happened in the beginning, and that's led to the fall of humanity. That's led to the separation between us and God. That's led to all the sin and evil that is in the world. We see it in ourselves, and we see it out there in the world today. You don't have to convince anyone that there's something wrong with the world. We live in a broken world, and it's because fundamentally, as humanity, we have taken that step to say, actually, it would be better if I was king. And all of us, including myself, all of us have continued on in that way. There's something sinful, selfish about us innately that wants to be king, wants to think that life is all about us, and wants to live for our building up and for our own glory. We've all continued in that way, and that is what has brought about the brokenness that we have in the world today. That's what the Bible calls sin. And that is why God's kingdom is not as it should be. Jesus actually says what's happened through the fall is that we have allowed another so-called king to take operational control in one sense. Jesus refers to God's enemy, Satan, the tempter, the one who's come in and tempted mankind away from God. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. And that is the situation that we are in. And even though it was our fault, even though we willfully allowed this and brought this in spite of God, the message of the Bible is that God has not left us in our sin, but that God, in his grace and his mercy, decided to do something about it. That he so loved the world that he sent his son. And through Jesus, we have a re-establishing of God's kingdom on earth. Jesus has come to undo the works of the enemy, to take sin and deal with it. And the way he dealt with it was at the cross. He took it upon himself. He took it upon himself so that sinful human beings like me and you could have the punishment for our sin taken away. Jesus takes it on himself. He dies the death we should have died. Takes the punishment that we deserve. And so purchased for us through his death and his resurrection, eternal life. And so in a very real sense, the kingdom of God has come through the person of Jesus. He, at the cross, Jesus defeated the work of sin and death. The Bible says that at the cross, Jesus triumphed over the spiritual powers that had taken control of the earth. He triumphed over them through his death on a cross. He has achieved that for us. And right now, that's why we can enjoy forgiveness of God. We can know relationship with God. We can know eternal life. We can know the Holy Spirit of God come into our lives right now because of what Jesus has done of bringing the kingdom to us. That's where we are. The kingdom, in one very real sense, through Jesus, has come. But as we look around our world, and if we're honest and look at even ourselves, even those of us who have received Christ, we know that the work is not complete yet. The coming of God's kingdom is not what it will be. And Jesus, the Bible is very clear, will come again. He will come again, and that totality, that bringing together of the heavenly perfect nature of God and his perfect kingdom, all as it should be, is coming with Jesus. When Jesus comes again, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth brought in together, and everything about sin and sickness and death and everything that is wrong with the world will be dealt with in a moment. And we live in this time now between salvation being possible through Jesus Christ and with the promise that Jesus is coming again to finally do away with everything that is wrong with the world. You see, at the cross, Satan suffered a fatal blow, but he still carries on fighting. His downfall is inevitable. It will be fully accomplished when Christ comes again. And you might think, well, if Jesus is coming again, why doesn't he just come now? When we look at the brokenness in our world, when we look at the evil that still prevails, we can think, why doesn't Jesus come now and just do away with it all? Well, we don't know the timings of God. We don't know his full reasons for doing as he does. But in 2 Peter and chapter 3, it says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The reason that God has not dealt fully with the sin and death and destruction and evil that is in the world is because he is kind and he is patient and he is willing that people would turn to Christ in repentance and believe upon him. And so we live in this time where the gospel is going out, the kingdom is being established, that God is holding back the final day of judgment and of bringing in his kingdom, because if he was to get rid of sin and evil, he would get rid of millions of people that he is willing, waiting for, working in the world to reach with his saving gospel. That is why the Lord is patient. But we live with a very real sense that one day it will be too late. One day Jesus will come again. When Jesus comes again, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. And some of us will do that gladly. And some people will do it reluctantly, but they'll be compelled to. They're still in the rebellion of their hearts before God. And God is patient and God is kind and God is working in the world through his people so that more and more people will be in that group of bowing the knee gladly and welcoming Jesus' return rather than still be in rebellion towards him. And this brings us into what our role in praying for the kingdom is. For some reason that is not fully understood by any of us, God has elected and chosen that the way he is bringing about his kingdom, the way that his gospel is advancing in the world, is through his people and through prayer. When Jesus invites us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he's asking us to play a part in what God is doing in the world, being involved in the master's business, as it's described in the Bible. I don't know why God chooses to save people in response to prayer, but he does. He does. God loves to do that. What does praying for the kingdom mean? What does praying for the kingdom mean? Well, let me describe it in three ways. And in the next part of this message, in the time we've got remaining, I want to kind of unpack these three things. What did Jesus come to earth to do? Well, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel. He preached, "Repent and believe. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, how we can be forgiven, how we can have a relationship with God. And secondly, he demonstrated the power of God. He demonstrated the power of God's kingdom over the spiritual forces in the world. And he also taught the ways of the kingdom. And so that's the three headings that I'm going to unpack in the time we have remaining. Salvation, signs, sanctification. Firstly, salvation. If we are to be obedient to Jesus, if we were to get this priority into our prayer lives, and as I've said, by extension, into our lives in general, praying for the salvation of the lost needs to be a priority. And when I say a priority, I don't just mean a priority when we get round to praying. I mean praying for the lost needs to be a priority in our lives. As I've said, God has chosen to save people, to rescue them from the power of evil in the world in response to prayer. There is barely a person that is saved that has not happened as a result of someone praying. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for in your life? Who are you bringing before God fervently, urgently, recognizing the days are short, recognizing we don't know how long anyone has, recognizing that Jesus will come again, and saying, God, rescue them. Recognizing that we're in a spiritual battle. And Jesus has said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God answers the prayer of salvation. If you're like me, maybe you were brought up in a Christian family. And it's true when you observe that situation that it's probably more likely that people that were brought up in Christian families are more likely to become Christians. That's true. But isn't it also the case they're more likely to be prayed for over years? Parents, grandparents, other family members, church communities praying repeatedly for their salvation. Isn't that the case? People are out there who don't have anyone praying for them. And you could be someone who takes it upon themselves to pray them into the kingdom. Later on in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't be anxious about day-to-day concerns. He's saying people go around day-to-day and they're saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? They're so caught up with the day-to-day, they forget about the heavenly perspective that Jesus has brought them into. Our obstacle to praying is when we're so concerned with the day-to-day, and actually by extension what we're concerned with really is the kingdom of ourselves, the kingdom of our convenience, the kingdom of living life, doing what satisfies us and is convenient for us. And prayer is not something that's ever particularly convenient. It's not. And you might say, well, I'm a busy life. I'm too busy to pray and make praying for salvation a priority in my life. Well, if you're too busy for that, you're too busy. Jesus has called us to pray and so wrestle with him and bring in people into the kingdom. And I pray for each one of you and I say, Lord, make us mighty in prayer. Help us to win victories in prayer, victories over the enemy. Is the enemy scared when you come to pray? He could be. He could be. I'm not talking about being a super Christian here. Because Jesus never talks about being a super Christian. Jesus never says you have to be experienced. You have to be a Christian for a decade. Jesus says to everyone who will listen, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not a magic formula. It's an orientation of our life. Recognizing that's a priority. It says in James chapter 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a promise of Scripture. And we can avail much when we prevail much, when we're fervent in prayer. Show me anyone who has accomplished great things for God, and I'll show you a person of prayer, a person who take hold of this Scripture and said, I'm going to pray people into the kingdom. You know, there was an evangelist in the 19th century, a great preacher called D.L. Moody. Well, he wasn't someone who was always a great preacher and a great evangelist or even a great Christian. And he had people in his life that prayed for him. And there's a story of when he was quite young. He was an American and he went to England. He was invited to preach at quite a sizable church. This is in the 19th century. And he preached there. He was going to preach there at the morning service and at the evening service as well. And it was a sizable church. There were many people there. But in the morning service, it was largely unremarkable. And the story goes that there was someone at that church, a lady who had a sister who was kind of long-term ill, bedbound. But every Sunday, she would go home from church and describe to her sister what happened at church. And this week, and even though D.L. Moody was there, she had an unremarkable tale to tell, really. But however, the lady in the bed reacted very significantly and said, I must pray. I must pray. I'm going to skip lunch. I'm just going to pray this afternoon. Because she had heard of D.L. Moody through reading an article several years before, and she had taken it upon herself to fervently, regularly pray for him, pray for his ministry, and pray that actually he would come to their church. And here was this answer to prayer, that he was there. And she took it upon herself, and I think she got this. I think she got what Jesus is saying here when he's saying, just forget about what you're going to eat and the concerns of the day. Seek first my kingdom. And she said, I'm going to pray. And she did pray, and that evening meeting was significant in the power of God. So significant that they had to hold consecutive meetings on the next few evenings, because such was the working of the power of God. And so was born a great evangelist who went on to see thousands saved. And I read stories like that, and I consider Jesus' words here, and I think, what could God do here? What could God accomplish if his people took upon themselves to pray in this way? To not live as other people live, just concerned about the concerns of the day, but concerned about his kingdom. What if we took it upon ourselves to pray regularly, fervently for this meeting in an ongoing way? I don't think there would be a seat empty. Because there is a spiritual law that we can't really understand, but if we read through the Bible, it's clear that great prevailing prayer leads to great moves of God. Prayer moves the arm of God to save. And I don't want in any way to make you feel guilty about not praying enough. You know, we don't receive God's condemnation through lack of prayer. Everything that I said last week is still true. We know him as Father through what Jesus has done. We don't receive condemnation through lack of prayer. And we don't receive God's approval through greater prayer. That's not what we're looking for. But the reality is there is a direct link between the level of God's power amongst us and the level of passionate, persistent prayer that takes place. That's just true. What could this be if God gripped us with the spirit of prayer? That's salvation. Let me move on to talk about signs. Because as I said, if we're thinking about the kingdom of God, we can't ignore the fact that Jesus made it a priority in his ministry to heal the sick, to do miraculous signs. It's an inherent part of what it means for heaven to come to earth. Because you see, in heaven, there is no sickness. There is no injury. That's something of heaven. And by praying, God, your kingdom come, what we're saying is that we're bringing the things of heaven into the now. We're bringing the not yet to the now. That's what we're invited to do through prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is central to us understanding the kingdom. It's central to us walking in it. And I think Jesus' early followers in the book of Acts got this, understood this. In Acts chapter 4, they have a prayer meeting. And it says this, it describes their prayer. Listen to this. Continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed for signs and wonders as demonstrations that Jesus is real, that he's risen from the dead, and that his gospel is true. There are signs that point to the validity and the power of God at work in the world through his gospel. They prayed for it. That's in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They prayed for it. They asked God for it. They sought God for it. And they saw it. What could we see if we seek the Lord in prayer for signs and wonders? It's so easy for us. It's so easy for me to be content with the level of God's work that we see in our church, in our lives, in our city. And we can believe in the sovereignty of God, and we can believe in the fact that we have a now and not yet nature of the kingdom. But the not yetness of the kingdom is not an excuse for passivity. It's an opportunity to bring the heavenly things that are not yet into the now. That is the ministry that God has given for every Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you're part of the church. And we see in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus is establishing his church. Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus responds to him and says, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The church are people who have the keys of the kingdom. And he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. If you're a Christian, you're part of God's church, and you've been given a ministry, just like the believers in Acts, just like Peter himself, you've been given a ministry to unlock things in the spiritual realm. A key to unlock salvation in people's lives through prayer, through witness. A key to demonstrate the power of God, to unlock sickness and injury, which is an affront to God's kingdom. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God does what he does. And I'm not saying that praying for healing is something that's automatic. There is mystery involved. But the truth of it is that sickness is part of the enemy's kingdom. It's not part of God's kingdom. And if we're going to be agents of God's kingdom in the world, then we need to attack sickness when we see it. And we need to pray for it. And I'm reflecting on my life this week as I'm preparing this message and thinking, this is challenging. This is convicting. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, I'm in situations and I'm seeing someone who maybe is, you know, out in the world, whatever, and they're ill or sick or they're injured in some way. And I'm thinking, I'm a follower of Jesus. What would Jesus do here? Well, he would heal the sick. And I'm supposed to be following him. And I say, God, give me faith to pray. Give me faith to take a step out and speak to them and ask to pray for them. And so often I find myself, well, I don't feel that I've got faith for it. And I shy away from the opportunity. And as I was preparing this message this week, I was reflecting on the fact that I don't need more faith to believe that God can heal and that Jesus heals the sick. I read it. And I've seen it. I've prayed for people and seen them be made well. I've seen other people pray. We've had people testify from this stage many times of God's power in healing. I don't need to have more faith to pray for healing, I don't think. What I'm more concerned about, if I'm honest, is the kingdom of me looking good. The kingdom of me being represented to someone else. I'm concerned about what other people think of me. I'm just like the hypocrites who were so caught up, even with a stranger, even with someone I don't know. I'm concerned about what they might think of me if I just walk up to them and say, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus can heal, can I pray for you? I'm so concerned about what they think. And if I'm honest, that's me building the kingdom of me. That's not seeking first Jesus' kingdom. And this is it. We can't build two kingdoms at once. We're either building our own kingdom or we're building Jesus' kingdom. Lord, help us to seek your kingdom first, to see the evil in the world and bring the power of God to bear on it, and to step out in faith. Salvation signs and running out of time, but I want to briefly talk about sanctification because I believe it's important for us to get this whole balance. That Jesus is talking about a gospel of salvation. He's talking about signs and wonders and miracles. These are part of being a Christian. They're part of following Jesus. But also, he taught about how to live. He wasn't shy about that. And it's interesting, when you read the gospel accounts of Jesus, you'll read that when he was healing the sick, crowds flocked to him. They brought the sick from towns and villages around and all came to Jesus. And he was very popular when he was healing the sick. And then he started teaching about the ways of the kingdom. Then he started addressing issues like divorce and jealousy and money and lust. And suddenly he wasn't so popular. But it was just as much part of the kingdom. Because if we're going to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, there is an expressed will of God that is right way through the Bible about how God wants us to live, to be obedient to him, to follow him, to follow his ways. In heaven, there is no sin. People are not committing sin because sin is an affront to God. And if we are people of the kingdom, we're people with a changed set of priorities. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a verse here, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists behavior that he's witnessed in Corinth. Sexual immorality, adultery, theft, greed, drunkenness. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you can read that, knowing a gospel of grace, and say, he's being a bit legalistic there, isn't he? He's focusing on behavior, not our hearts. And it's true, we come to Jesus and it's not about our behavior. It's not about what we have and haven't done. We all need forgiveness, and Jesus offers us forgiveness through what he's done on the cross and through his resurrection. But Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and saying, such were some of you. That is the way you used to live. But now you're living for the kingdom. You're living the heavenly way. You're not living the earthly way. And so faithfulness to God's ways is important. Obedience to him is important. Saying no to sin in our lives is important. And it's just as much a demonstration of the kingdom when we live holy lives and when we live a different way as when we're doing miraculous signs. And somehow in our church, in around the world, often this gets lost somehow. And certain people are held up as great workers of the kingdom. And they're inconsistent in what really they're demonstrating. And it's tragic. And you maybe have seen this. Different people with great ministries of healing maybe, or even gospel ministries. And we see an inconsistency when we see also moral failure, when we see lust for money and greed. And we see a neglect of people being faithful to their wives and their families. There's an inconsistency there. God calls us to hold forth the gospel. He calls us to do signs and wonders. He calls us to be faithful and obedient and kind and loving and diligent, and by his grace say no to sin. It's about living righteously, not to get God's approval, but because he's called us to something greater. Let me bring this to a close. I've talked about salvation, I've talked about signs, talked about sanctification. This is what it means to build kingdom lives now. And if we're praying for this, if we're serious about praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. If we put that as a priority in our prayer, it will become a priority in our lives, because we can't pray that prayer and carry on building lives that are about our own kingdoms, if we're sincere in that prayer. We need God's help to do this. We need his grace to come upon us. We need his empowering and equipping of the Spirit to do this. J.O. Fraser said this, "The enemy is delighted to have us so occupied incessantly with secondary and trivial concerns as to keep us from attacking and resisting in the true spirit of the conflict." I believe we can be dangerous to the enemy in the place of prayer. I believe that's what God wants us to be. And I want to encourage you to do that this week, to step out in it. Let me close with this. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Christ has died. We're not in any way seeking to be more fervent in our prayers to somehow get God's approval. We've got God's approval if we've come to Christ. We are forgiven as we can be, as accepted as we can be, as loved as we can be because of Jesus and nothing else. Christ has died for us. And Christ has risen. He's risen to new life, and we are raised with him. And we have the Holy Spirit in our lives through Christ to live for him, to follow the ways and his priorities in life, to recognize that life is not about us building our kingdom, it's about living for his kingdom. And Christ will come again. That is a certainty. Christ will come again. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm coming, I'm bringing my reward with me. He wants to reward us for what we do for him in this life. Any sacrifice that we make, anything that we give up to pursue and prioritize the kingdom in our lives, Jesus says, you'll not fail to receive 10,000 times from him. Who are you living for? Who are you running the race of life for? Whose kingdom are you building? Jesus is coming with his reward. Let me pray and we'll continue on in worship. Jesus, these things are mighty, these things are glorious. And Lord, it's an unspeakable privilege just to even partake in them and to consider them. But Lord, you've called us to the master's business. You've called us to the works of the kingdom. Lord, we're not sufficient for these things. Lord, we don't have it in and of ourselves. Lord, we bring nothing to the table. But Lord, you have put your spirit in us and that changes everything. And I want to pray for a mighty work of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray for it in this room right now. I pray, Lord, where there is fear, that the Spirit would come upon people and cast out fear. I pray where there's people in this room that have yet to give their lives to you, Lord, that you'd come on them by the Spirit and they'd say, no, I want to live for Jesus now. Lord, I pray, Lord, where there is temptation to live for ourselves, where we are weak in our faithfulness to you, Lord, flood us with your grace so we can be effective for you and accomplish much for you in the place of prayer and through the witness in our lives. Do a mighty work through this church for our blessing, for the blessings of those that we know, and for the blessings of our city. Our city needs it, Lord. Our city needs it. And Lord, I believe you want to accomplish it through us. Come and have your way, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together.